This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and seeking the truth of God in the Bible. Good Monday morning. Hope you had a great weekend. Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo, welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. We cover news stories, we give you perspectives, and we ask you to go to the Word of God, as the Bereans did, to check out all things against God's eternal truth. David, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer this morning?
Sure. Father, good morning. Thank you. Thank you so much for a new day, and thank you for rest in you. Thank you for hope that we have in you. We don't have to worry about the past. That's all done and over with. We can't do anything about it. You tell us to forget the former things and not dwell on the past. So help us to do that, Lord, and to look ahead excited about what you are going to do just one day at a time. We surrender our hearts and our lives to you again, new and afresh. And we pray, Lord, for your will to be done in our individual lives, in our community, and in our country, and obviously in the world, Lord. We look forward to your return. We thank you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, I've been kind of scratching my head and saying, how would I put this together? I would think I would say, how did it come to this? You know, we're 1 week off an election. Donald Trump has been elected the 45th president of the United States, and he inherits, if you will, a nation more bitterly divided than ever. And we are seeing fragments of division within the church. A majority of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump, but about 16% of them voted for Hillary Clinton. And there's a lot of angst and anger out there. This morning, our guest is Jay Siegert from the Starting Point Project, and we're going to talk about how do we reach across, how do we talk with people who are literally losing their minds over what's going on in America. And I want to give us some verses and context from the Word of God to start the conversation. Romans 12, 15 through 21. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, Jay Siegert, welcome back again to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, it's always an honor to be on the program. How are you guys today?
Oh, doing wonderful. Well, Jay, those verses we just read in Romans 12, 15 through 21 seem somewhat apropos to me to the angst our nation and many Christians are going through right now.
Yeah, there's a lot going on right now. It's been very, very crazy year, you know, leading up to the election and everything. Really didn't know what was going to happen. The outcome was a surprise. It was a welcome surprise to me, but it's tough even within the Christian community because they used to be, could talk to the vast majority of Christians. We were pretty much on the same page with, you know, something like an election, but this year, you know, a little bit more so than ever. It wasn't safe just to assume anything about another Christian, what they might be thinking, and there was a lot of division and divisiveness and a lot of emotion that came up because of the election. And I just kept thinking that this really isn't about us. It's not about our agenda, things like that. This is really about God, who he is, who we are in relationship to him and the authority of his word. And we should be able to have rational discussions regarding that. But too often we get into things that are too deep just into politics or personalities, and it becomes a very personal thing about your guy or your woman or whatever. You know, during this election, we lose focus of the authority of Scripture, which everything always needs to come back to, and again, relates to the starting point. Where do we start when addressing these things, and how do we respond to someone who thinks differently than we do?
Yes, the starting point, the Word of God, Scripture, creation. We talk a lot about Genesis and other things, Jay, when we have you on. You know, God created the heavens and the earth by his great power and outstretched arm. But and indirectly, we talk about that God created every man and woman in his image. I want to get your thoughts on a post I saw. Peter Heck, he's an author and a history teacher and a Christian youth leader from Indiana. He was talking about something that Jim Wallace put out there, an article that Jim Wallace wrote. He's, of course, on the Christian left. And he said, Wallace said, we have never witnessed such religious hypocrisy as we saw in this election. Well, Peter Hecht said, why do I think Jim Wallace is excusing himself and his vocal support of a woman who championed dismembering living infants as moral? So what are your thoughts on how even the church, Jay, is divided on the very important and basic foundational issue of life?
Well, it is frustrating and confusing, and I think a lot of it has to go back to the idea of biblical illiteracy. There are certainly a number of people in mainline churches that are very godly, that are very knowledgeable of scriptures, but there are too many, too large of a percentage of people who might, you know, go every week. They may have been going for 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, but it's amazing. My own personal experience as I travel around the country and I'm in many of these churches just to see how much biblical illiteracy there really is. People don't really know what God's word actually says. They just hear things from different people as to what it supposedly says, and then they take a lot of input from everywhere else, you know, political pundits, you know, articles, professors, universities, all these things. They take that almost on equal standing with God's word, and they say, okay, now I'm hearing these other things too, so I'm going to use that to understand what I believe about God and Jesus and faith and the church and Christians and how I vote and all that. And you really come up with an amalgamation of something that's just really contorted and distorted and not, you know, biblically accurate at all, because these people really don't know what Scripture actually says. And so it allows them to be in a position to vote for someone who is just in stark contrast mm-hmm. to biblical principles. You know, we certainly see that from both sides. But if you truly understood Scripture and understood God and His nature and who we are in relationship to Him and what God wants us to be doing while we're still here on this earth, and then you use that as a backdrop or a starting point to evaluate candidates, do any of them look great? No, not necessarily. But, it, you know, if people are honest with themselves, we had two options. The other people running, I'm sure they were very sincere, but there was just no way humanly possible that they were going to win. And so you do have a choice, A or B, and you'd have to ask which of these candidates, independent of their personalities, if they carry out what they say they would like to carry out, which one of those would be more closely aligned to biblical principles as being biblically conservative? And the answer is pretty obvious, yet you still had people that could vote for Hillary for whatever reasons they had, but it certainly wouldn't be biblically supported. And, you know, their only comeback would be to kind of pick apart Donald Trump and some of the things that he said. And I certainly don't want to defend many things that he said, mm-hmm. but, you know, when it came down to it, when you have to, you know, vote, which I think we should, I don't think we should just sit home, there was an obvious choice as to which one's going to give us a much better chance to keep biblical principles around and to fight for our rights and the rights of the unborn. That was a no-brainer.
Mm. Jay, last Friday we kind of had an open mic and we were talking with our listeners about reaction to the election. And Kathy phoned in and said that she really felt Roe v. Wade, where in 1973 the Supreme Court said it was okay for a woman to murder the child in her womb, that it really set our younger people on a course of confusion. I want to ask you, because you've studied the biblical account in Genesis of creation, you understand how the evolutionist mind works. I think equally starting to teach evolution in lieu of biblical creationism has really just destroyed the thought process of many of our young people. Can you speak to that?
Sure. It's a huge factor. I would never say it's the only factor, but it just goes along with the whole general downhill trend that we've been seeing in our country. You know, we did start largely on biblical principles. Again, I'm not saying that every founding father was a mature biblical Christian, but many of them were. And even those who weren't so much, they were still, you know, comporting with biblical principles. And it's kind of a no-brainer. We see that was obvious. Now, over time, we have slowly gotten away from some of that. But that's what we were founded on, and I think that was largely, you know, led to the success that God allowed us to have as a nation. And in 62, 63 when they took prayer and the Bible out of the school system, you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare and other things that were going on when they decided to do that. What's interesting is they were not taking religion out of our public school system. They were taking Christianity out. Religion is still there in the form of humanism and atheism and in other world religions. They were just extricating Christianity out of the school system. And now they're, you know, they're basically teaching that we are just higher evolved animals. Natural selection brought us here, got us here. We are highly evolved animals. And then when the kids act like animals, they get mad at them, which is, it sounds kind of humorous, but it's sad. I mean, they literally are teaching we are nothing more than animals. But then when the kids act like it, they're upset with them. But that's what they're teaching them. Also, natural selection, that is also called survival of the fittest. They are teaching our kids that's how we got here as a human race. You had, you know, dead chemicals come together somehow fortuitously 3.8 billion years ago that somehow then became a living cell which could actually reproduce itself. And then as it copied itself over and over, just every once in a while, it got a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better, and it led to every life form on this planet. So we as human beings came here from dead chemicals, which came from gases swirling before that. But it's basically just natural selection, survival of the fittest. The creatures we see around today were more fit than other ones, and they were able to survive. Well, then when we apply that today, if someone wants to shoot someone else because it helps their own personal survival, all of a sudden they're told, no, you're wrong for doing it. You can't do that. When they've been taught their whole life, that's how we got here, through natural selection, survival of the fittest. I'm just carrying that out now. Why is it all of a sudden wrong? How did it possibly become wrong? If everything's just particles banging together, how does all of a sudden one motion of particles become a wrong motion, especially when we're not even controlling it? So the whole thing is kind of crazy, yet we want these kids to be moral, but then we tell them, no, we can't have a basis for morality in the school. We just expect you not to cheat on the exam. But then the student could say, wait a minute, cheating on the exam will get me a good grade. Getting a good grade means I graduate. Graduate means I can get a job and I can be successful in the world. Why would I not do that? This is going to help me survive, and now you're telling me it's wrong to cheat. Why is cheating wrong? Now, as a Christian, we could say, well, this violates the character of God. We're not to lie and do things like that. It's very simple to defend that. But when we take God and that starting point out of the school system, and you still want to tell the kids that it's wrong to lie, you basically have to say, well, it's wrong to lie and cheat because it's not good. It's not right. But why is it not right? Because it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it's not right. And so it's becomes very difficult to teach morality when you take this the moral source out of it.
Hey, Jay, I know the obvious answer to this, to the dilemma, to the problem of kids being brought up the way they are and taught what they are taught from a worldview of creation and what you just explained. The obvious answer is to preach the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, and tell people the truth and pray that the Holy Spirit would have their hearts ready to receive it. But aside from that, a lot of these kids, I don't call them kids anymore because now they're in their 20s or 30s. They've grown up, but yet they have a completely different worldview that is not biblical because of what they were taught, the false things they've been taught about the way they were created or whose image they're created in. Now, how do we re-educate them, so to speak? How do we, what can we do to combat this?
Well, we've got our work cut out for us. It is hard because they didn't get where they are overnight.
Mm-hmm.
This is a whole lifelong process.
Boy.
Hitler said, give me a child when he's seven and he's mine for life. And what he meant is get them when they're young and, in a sense, brainwash them, indoctrinate them in the ways of the world and, you know, the secular thinking, the natural selection, everything's just an accident. There is no God. There are no absolutes. You pound that into someone's head over and over and over with apparently good-sounding reasons, which that, you know, the teachers have grown up in the same school system, and so they're back in there as teachers now teaching the same thing, and these kids are hearing it over and over and over and over, day after day. Most Christian young people go to public schools, and so they're hearing Monday through Friday all day long in different ways, in different classes, the same secular humanism message, and then If they're lucky, they go to church on Sunday morning for an hour or so, and they, you know, hear a sermon that, you know, they don't maybe fully understand, and it's whatever, it's just a religious thing, and then they go back home again, and they don't necessarily see the Christian life played out in the life of their parents. It's really not part of their life Monday through Saturday, but then Sunday comes in, grab your Bible, and let's go to church, and so they don't see that. So what would we expect out of these youth when they're hearing one message, you know, 99% of the time? So when we approach them, I think we need to, first of all, be sympathetic. Don't be so angry with them, like, how could you not, you know, believe the Bible, and how could you not understand these things? This is a spiritual issue. Romans chapter 1, you know, starting in verse 18-19 on, talks about that God has given enough evidence just in creation itself that people are without excuse. But then it goes on to say that some of those people have rejected all of that evidence. And it says because of their own unrighteousness, their own sinful nature, gets them to want to reject this. So they do, and they start opening their minds to all these other worldviews they're hearing and arguments. And it's year after year after year. So it should not be a surprise to us that this is their mindset. But when we approach them, we need to be sympathetic, be kind and gracious. When we're defending our faith, the Bible says to do this with gentleness and respect, you know, meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15, because our argument is actually very, very powerful. So we don't want to just try to blow them away. People never react well to that. But we want to go in there. We want to understand their thinking better and ask a lot of questions. When they say, well, I don't have to do this, or this is okay, it's okay for these two guys to get married, or Hillary should have been president, or abortion's okay, or whatever they're bringing up, ask them, Why do you believe that? How did you come to that conclusion? Help me understand your mindset. What, as you just answered this question about creation and evolution, about your opinion on abortion, about same-sex marriage, about whatever it is, what did you just turn to right now to determine that it's okay for these two guys to get married, that it's okay to abort the baby, that's okay, that evolution's a fact or whatever? What's your source of authority? What's your starting point? And then you can have a discussion on that. What made you choose that starting point? I'm curious, how do you know that starting point is actually going to, you know, lead you to the right conclusions as you're evaluating all these really important questions about life? And so then we as Christians can say, my starting point is that I believe that God does exist, and the Bible's his word to us, and it helps us define what science really is, history, ethics, morality, philosophy, you know, same marriage, transgenderism, abortion, creation, evolution, all these things can be addressed and answered from our starting point, so we can offer a defense as to why we've chosen that. But we need to understand their thinking better first, and doing it in a caring way. We care about them. We're not just there to win an argument. And the more that they give answers to why they believe this and that, the more they're going to probably see, you know what, my answers aren't sounding so good here. I really don't have the strongest defense that I thought I had. And then that puts them in fertile ground for us to offer the truth of Scripture, which God's says that his word will never return void. There's power in sharing actual Scripture with people and let the Holy Spirit work in their life. But that's my advice as far as getting into this generation that's been steeped in this for many, many years.
Solid advice. Let's go to our phone lines. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. Who is this, please?
Hi, this is Kara.
Hi, Kara.
How you guys doing?
Good.
Hey, Jay, it's really good to hear your voice again. I always appreciate your calm, very sound, biblical, loving but very truthful demeanor.
Thank you.
Appreciate that about you. Actually, I thought, Mike, we'd get a chance to still talk about the election from where you left it last Friday. Can I make a few comments on that now?
Please do, Kara. Absolutely.
Okay. I wrote out my thoughts. I'll be as brief as I can, but I know you'll steer me in the right direction if I get off. Okay. So since the election, you guys, I've heard three quotes that really bother me. The first was from a Bible-believing, preaching, well-respected prophecy teacher. He said, there's been a division in the body of Christ, and now it's time to forgive each other. Those who voted for Trump need to forgive those who voted for Hillary and vice versa. Each voted according to their own conscience. And I'm like, what? You know, how can that be a biblically informed conscience if you're voting for a platform like you were talking about, Jay, that's very anti-biblical? So I have a hard time with that.
Oh, I'll let Jay tackle that.
Yeah, let's tackle that one first, Jay. What do we say? Okay, how do we look at people who voted the opposite and said, look, I did what my conscience told me to do? How do we open up a discussion with them?
Well, again, kind of piggybacking on what I just shared, asking questions, saying, you know, well, we definitely differ in our opinions here. That's fine. Help me understand. You said you're voting your conscience. What do you feel your conscience is based on? You admittedly just voted for someone who's, you know, pro-abortion, you know, up to the, you know, 9 months, all these things. Help me understand how your conscience aligns with that, and let them talk. Don't say too much, and see if they try to actually use the Bible to defend that. If they do, it's going to be very contorted, and then you can help them understand that better. Most likely, it really won't have much to do with the Bible. It may be some vague things. Well, I think that God is a loving God, and He's forgiving, and He accepts, you know, all of a sudden, we're not really talking about Christianity anymore. We're certainly not talking about a biblical message here. So you can gently draw them back to Scripture, say, you know what, I appreciate you sharing that, but let me help you understand why I came to a different conclusion. I also, you know, believe the Bible, but look at these passages that are very clear about A, B, and C, and share that in a very loving way, because most likely this is just a highly ignited emotional issue, and it's not really based on actual Scripture. It's based on a lot of emotion and arguments that they've heard, they thought were good, but they weren't necessarily in God's Word each day coming up with those conclusions.
Excellent. Carrie, your next point.
That's very good. Thank you. Asking them questions and getting into their space first and then bringing it gently into Scripture.
Sure.
That's awesome. And I think I can do that more readily if I feel I'm grounded with a group of Bible-believing Christians who will hold to the truth. And this next thing I heard gets me on edge, and then I'm emotional, and then it would be harder to do what you just said. So that's why I'm putting this one out there, too. So the second quote was from a pastor this Sunday throughout the whole sermon. This is all he said about the election, quote, "I don't know what your political persuasion is, but what a night of the election, huh? At least it was entertaining," end quote. This was from a Bible-believing church, Bible-preaching solid pastor. And I'm like, what? This is it? God worked a huge miracle on the behalf of his praying, fasting, repentant, travailing people. God has given us a huge responsibility-laden reprieve, and this is all he could say? How is that going to mobilize his people forward?
Okay, and Kira, give me your third point, because I am up against a break, and then we'll let Jay kind of stew on your questions as we go to break.
Okay. The other one is when I hear people say, well, God is sovereign either way, it would have been the same either way, and I'm like, no, play that one forward, looking at Hillary's past performance, and then a scripture you can look at and read, because I won't have time if you're up against the break, is Ezekiel 22, 26 and 27, and let's stop implying this is morally neutral. It was not morally neutral decision.
Excellent questions, Kira. We're up against a break. When we come back, our discussion will continue with Jay Siegert.
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Jay Siegert. I want to go back to Kira's questions. The second one she said, Jay, was a pastor said at least this election was entertaining. Well, I can't argue with him there. It was entertaining, but it was more than just entertainment, wasn't it?
Yeah, if he would have said a lot more than that, if that was just one snippet, that might be understandable, but it sounded like that was about all he said. His point was, you know, no matter what you believe, at least it was entertaining, and then he moved on, which I think is really sad because he's telling the congregation, you know, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. At least we got, you know, some fun out of it, which I think is really sad, rather than commenting on what are the results of the election say regarding what we believe as Christians. I think you can make a lot of commentary. Some pastors, I think, are afraid to say too much before the election and, you know, the threat of losing their nonprofit status and things like that, which in the future may be very prevalent. But, you know, why wouldn't you say more before the election? Why wouldn't you say a lot afterwards? And you certainly could, because it's not about being entertained. Ultimately, God is in control. And part of my mindset was that if the election had not gone the way that I had preferred, I was ready to kind of concede that maybe God was giving us what we deserve and allowing us, you know, to continue to go downhill as part of a judgment. I was kind of expecting that because I thought from all that we've done as a country and gotten away from God, it's, you know, it's been said if he doesn't judge the United States soon, he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and I kind of understand that. So for me, when the election did go for Trump, I was elated, not so much because Trump was an awesome, perfect person. He certainly isn't. But I just kept thinking of everything that we might be avoiding now. But ultimately, our hope has to be in Christ, that no matter who's in charge, whether we like the person or not, we need to show respect for the office and be praying for them. But we also need to use it as a platform to talk to others around us as to why we either agree with the decisions that are being made by the leaders or why we disagree. And it should really come back to what is Scripture say about this, rather than like, well, my opinion is this, and, you know, my opinion is that. Well, who should care about what we think individually? Why should the whole country conform to something that I want versus someone else wants versus taking the vote and majority and all that? No, we should really be saying the reason I have this opinion is not that everyone should care about me personally, but this is about God's word. So if you have an issue with what I'm sharing, it's ultimately really not about me. It's about what God has shared in his word. And then if they say, well, I don't even believe that, you know, the Bible is from God, then we go on to the next topic. We're saying, okay, let's talk about that.
You know, Jay, and to Kira's last point, and she was quoting Ezekiel 22:26, it says, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. I do think this election really, to me, it's brought out the divisions in our nation. Deep divisions between conservative and liberal, and also some fissures and divisions within the church. So we have this nation here right now, and we have a church that's it's volatile right now, it's confused, it's angry. I look at this as an opportunity for us, as people are literally losing their minds and losing hope out there, to point them to Christ as the only source of hope.
I think it's huge. I agree with that. My son had texted me, during the election, the night of the election, and he had said his opinion. He thought it was probably going to go for Hillary, and I texted back and I said, I don't want to be pessimistic, but I'm guessing that that's what's going to happen. But I said, either way, our hope is in Christ, and even if it does go for Hillary, then all the more opportunities we're going to have to share the truth. It's going to be even more distinct now, and our light should stand out even more as it gets darker. So even if it does go that way, God's sovereignty would have allowed it if he had, and we'd have to say, okay, God, this isn't a shock to you. You're not, in heaven all confused, saying, oh, man, I wasn't expecting this. Now what do I do? If it had gone that way, we'd have to say, okay, God, for whatever reason you allowed it, that shouldn't change what we do as Christians. We should still be witnessing to our neighbors and making disciples, independent of whether it was Trump or Cruz or Hillary or whomever might have made it all the way to the presidency. We can't sit back and relax now, because it's not that things are going to be, perfect. Hopefully they'll be better than they would have been had it gone the other way, but we still need to be focused on Christ, and we always need to get back to Scripture. Even with whatever decisions Trump makes, we need to judge them against what we know God's Word says and share that with others, and God will work with him as well. There are consequences for our actions. Sometimes we don't see consequences in others' lives as quickly as we'd like, but that's part of God's grace, and in God's timing, he will decide what happens and when, and we have to trust him with that. As you open up in Romans, chapter 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are not to be doing that. God is much better at that, so we need to trust him that he'll do it in his way, in his time.
Hey, Jay, last month we talked to you, and you just had a new website developed called thestartingpointproject.com. I'm sure in a month you've added a whole lot more, some resources and other things. I'm looking at some of the links up there now. Just tell people a little bit about your new website, because that's kind of exciting. It's very clean looking, and it looks like it's very easy to navigate. You just got a lot of information on there.
Sure. We're going to have more in the future. We've been very, very busy. We actually ended up having to pull an all-nighter when we transitioned to the new website, 31 hours straight.
Wow.
It was kind of amazing. But there's so much more that we're going to be doing. We needed to get something up there for now with the new name. And so it's a nice website. It is clean. It's easy. It's not going to overwhelm people with all this stuff going on. We want to get eventually more video clips up there, audio. We want to put these radio interviews up there so that people can listen to them, usually from the site. In addition to your site, we're going to be getting into video streaming, so we can do video conferences and people from all over the world can chime in, and I'll give brief talks, and then we'll do a Q&A. We can then archive those and have those available. I want to be able to get to places that it's too hard to travel to. Ideally, I would love to have Christian schools go through a seminar series on their own with the kids, go through that, and then when it's over, do video streaming live Q&A. So now, the guy that they've been watching speak, now, hey, here he is live to answer their questions, right there and then. Very personal, without me having to fly across the country just, to speak at a school, which it's too hard to do, and with the expenses of travel and all that. So we're really excited about this new video streaming project that we have. We're just, starting that, raising some money for that to get the equipment and everything that's necessary, but that's really going to help get this message out to even more places. And again, the Starting Point Project, the only reason we changed our name was We had broadened our message quite a while ago. We do talk a lot about creation and evolution. It's very foundational, but underlying that is the authority of Scripture. And again, when you call yourself the Creation Education Center, people instantly think, oh, I know what that's about. That's one of those creation things. They've been there, done that, or that's too controversial. It's too divisive. We don't want to go there. So we thought our name is kind of holding us back from the growth we think God wants us to experience. So by broadening it, the Starting Point Project, people aren't quite sure what that is, what that's all about, and that's the response we want. We want them to ask, what is this? And then we can talk about, you know, what a starting point is, how it will then be used to interpret everything else, and again, talk about how Christian starting point is the belief that, you know, God exists and the Bible's His Word, and then we can use that to define everything else. So we're excited about the name change. We've got 100% positive feedback. Everybody who says something saying that's a great idea, it's a great name, it's a great concept. So we are very excited about that, and we will be adding more and more to the website as time goes on and as we get, you know, the funds and the ability.
Jay, I'm very excited, and I'm very impressed by where the Lord is leading you. And I look at the example of Jesus Christ, and I want to talk about evangelism for a minute. I view you as a what I call a patient evangelist. you listen to people, you ask them questions, you get them to understand why they believe what they believe, and then you let them wrestle with it a little bit. And I look at the example of Jesus Christ. The first time he came, he said, I did not come to condemn the world, but rather to save it. So he came to point people to himself as truth and the only source of eternal life. Now, the second time he comes, he does come back as judge, and all of us will stand before him. But we seem to sometimes in evangelism jump right to the second coming. We tend to be out there judging people instead of pointing them to truth and getting them to think about what their source of truth is. And to me, it seems that's what you're trying to do with the Starting Project.
Sure. Starting points are important. I think what happens often is that we as Christians, we jump right into the middle of the story or the end. And when you think about it, it's kind of crazy. The vast majority of people out there don't relate to Jesus Christ. Years ago, you could ask someone who's Jesus, and they'd say, well, he's, you know, he's the Son of God, and he was, you know, born of a virgin. That's what Christmas is all about. Whether they personally had a commitment to Christ or not, they knew it. They knew who Jesus was. And now they're just like, you know, Jesus, I'm not sure who he is. He's one of those religious guys or something that just people don't really relate to him as much. And so here we come along and we basically walk up to someone we don't even know and tell them, you're so awful, you deserve to go to hell. You need a savior, you need Jesus, because he's going to come back and he's going to take the Christians to heaven, and then there's going to be the beast and the Antichrist and all this stuff. And they're like, oh my word, what planet are you living on? And when you think about it, that sounds completely crazy. I mean, yeah, Jesus coming back and rapturing, you know, Christians, and then there's this Antichrist thing and the beast and 666. That's bizarre, unless you understand that in context, which requires the person you're talking to understand the big picture of, first and foremost, where we're living here, this is not an accident. Nature did not produce this. You don't slam particles together and create a universe and galaxies and planets and life on this planet and all these things. That doesn't happen by accident. It can't. There's nothing in science that really supports that. This was not only, you know, designed, because it's okay to say that it's designed, but if you stop there, you're not any better off than before. You need to say not only was it designed, but the designer happened to send us a message to tell us more about it, because you can look at dirt and DNA and conclude this isn't an accident, but you wouldn't know who that designer was, who that creator was. The only way you would know is if that creator chose to communicate with you in a way you could understand, telling you some details of why he created you, what you're doing here, what you're supposed to do, and what happens to you when you die. That's what the Bible claims to be. So we need to take it, you know, further. We need to start with the big picture. And then when you go through this big picture, you introduce the idea that not only were we created, but we rebelled against our Creator. He wanted certain things from us. We said, no, we got a better idea. We're going to do it our way. We separated ourselves from that Creator. And the rest of the Bible is God's plan of redeeming us and paying for our consequences for us separating ourselves. And then when you talk about Jesus, they're like, okay, now I know who this Jesus is because you're telling me the big picture. One other really quick point that I just thought of, I'm not going to name the country, but about a week ago, I was asked to go into this other country, not exactly third world, but very, very violent place. They're wanting myself and another group of scientists to come into their public, their state universities, and teach creation, because they have had such a downward violent spiral in their country, because they are teaching that they're nothing more than animals, and now they're acting like that, and they themselves are making the connection. When we're teaching them that they're animals, we're seeing that they're acting this way. We think we need to teach them evidence that, you know what, this isn't an accident, you were created, which I think is very exciting. It's an exciting opportunity, but they're leaning towards bringing scientists in to give evidence, you know, about DNA and this and that, you know, look, this is not an accident. They don't really want to, you know, teach religion or the Bible or anything, and I am going to work very, very, very hard to say, you know what, our group, we could do that, we can, but here's why that's not going to work. And then I'm going to try to very graciously, succinctly tell them that even if you can somehow convince people, okay, I guess we're not a complete accident, there's some design going on here, you take some 20-year-old guy who's tattooed up and down and in violent as all get out, who's, you know, already murdered a number of people into drugs and drug trading, all those things, and now he thinks, okay, maybe I'm not an accident. Maybe there's some design, maybe there's some God billions of years ago or whatever, some other place in the universe or some other universe, or maybe it's aliens who designed us. It doesn't change his behavior whatsoever. He's totally disconnected from that. But if you can tell him not only were you designed, but this God who designed you loves you and thinks about you every day as if you were the only person on this planet, he's got an incredible plan for you. But that's not happening because you are totally rejecting him. But let me tell you who that God is and how much he loves you and what he did for you. And you take it from there and you develop the whole Christian worldview and scenario. That has potential to change his life, because now you're involving the God of the universe and the Holy Spirit in his life versus just showing him some DNA stuff that's really complex. That's not going to go anywhere. So I'm really praying that they would be open to not only hearing evidence of design, but hearing a defense for the Christian worldview, just in an academic environment to say, you know what, we're not saying you have to believe this. We're not here to twist your arms. We're here to give you an education so that you would understand what the Christian worldview is. You'll still have to make up your own minds, but now you can make an informed decision based on what the Bible actually says, rather than a decision based on what someone else told you and they made fun of it and it sounds silly. And it kind of parallels the election. A lot of people voted not based on actual truth, but what they were hearing from the news media and other pundits versus the actual truth to make an informed decision. So we need to share the big picture, and rather than just talking immediately about Jesus without any background or even the return of Jesus and judgment, they need to know the big picture, or they won't think they need a Savior because they don't think they're lost.
Oh, Jay, isn't it true that most people I know, most Christians I know, and maybe you and Mike as well, we don't want to tell people, force people to believe the Bible. You can't force that. It's got to come from the heart, a trust and belief in Jesus Christ and a love for God. We only want to present both sides. We want to present, you know, they have for decades and decades now, they have taught that they've taught evolution, the Big Bang, everything apart from biblical creation. We just want all the information to be presented so young people and even adults in our society now, so they can hear the truth. And this goes from the government schools all the way up to the media, who does not report the truth. They typically report from one worldview. So I agree with what you're saying, and we honestly don't want to force them to believe. We can't force them, but let's just give them the information, give them both sides. How do we get back to that?
It is tough. With the remaining time we have, there are two approaches. One is to try to change law so we can get into the school system and teach some other science to show that, no, these things aren't an accident and all that. And, you know, if people want to continue to do that, that's fine. That's not the solution, because then you start getting some of those people convinced that, okay, maybe I'm not an accident. You know, maybe the Bible's right. And then they start going into the churches to check it out further, only to find out a lot of people in the churches don't really buy into that. The Jesus thing was, they don't really believe in the creation thing, literally. They don't really believe there was a flood and a bunch of other things about the Bible. They're not real big on the Jesus thing. That's cool, because then I can get to heaven if I believe in Jesus. So these people coming into the church now from the public school system and state universities are confused, because they are thinking, I thought you guys got together every Sunday because you really believe the Bible. Well, you know, not all of it, and there's reasons, you know, science has disproven this and that, and it's confusing. It's an unhealthy environment to be in. So my approach is we first and foremost get into the churches to get people all on the same page with biblical literacy, fired up about the authority of God's word, to then in turn go out into the communities, not to win arguments and debates, but to confidently share the gospel message. And if every Christian did that, this country would change. Now, I don't expect that every Christian is going to get around to doing that, but if you think about it, that would change the world versus trying to get a few, quote, educated people to get into the school systems and change laws. That could flip right back again when the next set of people get into power. So it needs to start in the church and let them go out just like it was a biblical model.
Good point.
I think that's such an excellent point, Jay. We keep dealing with effects instead of causes. And if we, as those saved by the grace of God, can get a consistent gospel message presented out there, that's going to do more than any change in laws or administration could ever do.
Definitely. Very important.
Jay, last question for you before we let you go. Is this a good question to ask unbelievers or doubters? What is the source of truth that you base reality on? Is that a good opening question to ask?
I think it's excellent. We have to understand that it might take them aback a second, because they probably have thought through that. You know, ask them, what is your source of authority? You know, how do you determine truth? They probably haven't really thought it through before, so they might not be very eloquent, which is fine, but let them think through what that might be. One scientist said the science is the only way of determining truth. And I presented that to a bunch of students. I said, what would you say to him if he said that? And, you know, they looked at me like deer in the headlights, which I probably would have done when I was their age, too. Science is the only way of determining truth. You could simply ask this guy a question. How did you determine that? How did you determine that science is the only way of determining truth? Did you use science to do that? If you did, that's circular reasoning. You can't use science to prove science. But if you didn't use science, if you used something else, apparently there are other ways of determining truth, because you yourself used it to determine that. So it's one of those sentences that's initially kind of intimidating, but when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense at all. It actually contradicts itself. So that is a good question to ask them. What is your source of authority? How do you determine truth? And that leads into all sorts of great conversations for us to listen to what they say. And when they're done, then you say, thanks for sharing that with me. Let me give you my point of view, my worldview, where I'm coming from, how I determine truth. You can share that with them and pray for them to allow the Holy Spirit to be working in their life as we're sharing a defense of the Christian worldview and actually sharing Scripture, not just our own clever arguments.
Oh, boy, Jay, what a great way to wrap the show up on, again, that we pray. Because all of us at one time were lost and we were blind to the truth. And I just wonder how many prayers of faithful believers were answered in our own lives. So we can never forget that whole thing about praying, speaking the truth in love, and praying that the Holy Spirit removes scales from the eyes. Jay, we're very excited about your project and where God's got your ministry taken. And whatever we can do here at Q90 and Stand Up for the Truth to help you, we are all ears, brother.
Sounds great. Appreciate that greatly.
Oh, thank you, Jay Siegert. We'll talk to you again in the month of December, believe it or not.
Yep. Looking forward to it.
God bless. Thanks, Jay.
Excellent. Have a great day.
Thank you, too. An excellent website, folks. Check it out. It is the startingpointproject.com, I believe. And we'll post it on Stand Up for the Truth. When we come back, we'll continue the discussion on a few of the points Jay brought up.
This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Boy, trying to take 5 or 6 minutes and unpack everything Jay shared is quite a load, Dave. But what really, as we were talking off air, what really jumped out at us is there's a fundamental question we need to ask, and that is, which gospel is being preached in many of our churches? Is it the come to Jesus so you can go to heaven gospel? Is it the social justice gospel? Is it the prosperity gospel? You know, hey, just come to Jesus, believe in him, or whatever you want. He's going to fulfill your wishes. Or is it the gospel of confession, repentance, and a changed life by the power of the Holy Spirit? And I think Jay's point is exactly right. We can change laws. Mm-hmm. We can vote in presidents and school boards. But until we, as the body of believers, has our message straight as to what this gospel is and what the hope of Christ is, we're kind of flailing our arms in the air.
Mm-hmm. I like what he said about you can get into schools and, hopefully get the teaching of intelligent design and creation, the God of the universe. You can get that teaching in there along with, and let kids measure that with evolution and say, okay, but when they go to church, they're going to hear something different in a lot of churches. A lot of churches are not convinced about the inerrancy of Scripture and the inspiration of the Bible, including Genesis and the creation account. So, boy, we do have a lot of work to do in the church, and it does depend on what gospel is being preached. And, of course, the extreme on the right is that, you know, I think it was either Paul Washer or David Platt that cautioned about having these altar calls and just having people raise their hand and, you know, coming to Jesus. And then where's the rest of the foundation? Where's the discipleship? Where's the follow-up? Is it just raising the hand and I can get in and then, you know, without going back to the Bible and living according to the Bible's precepts and teachings and studying God's word and doing all that? Can I do that? Can I just raise my hand and say I'm good to go? No, that's really not the way most people intend either. So on the left, of course, it's the social gospel. It's the religion of works, doing, doing, doing. And, of course, there's a lot of beliefs that they have that to us are just not biblical either.
Dave, I think you said a mouthful. And I think a fundamental question we have to go to the scriptures to answer is, what does a life look like when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And a lot of very, very bad teaching is being taught out there. Well, if you come to Jesus, he'll give you anything you want. Wrong. If you come to Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. But, you know, but there's so much more to it than that. And, you know, the life of a disciple, according to Jesus, is one where all of a sudden the things of this world just don't matter to you anymore. You start to get a bad taste for things of this world. We were talking a little bit. Dave and I are both Packer fans, and the Packers are stumbling through a horrendous season by their standards. And you watch, just listen to sports talk. People are losing their minds over the fact that the Packers are not going to make the playoffs this year and not win the Super Bowl. And, you know, for we as disciples, we have to look at these things and go, so what?
Who cares?
Who cares? I mean, it's okay to enjoy things of this world in proper context, but I think we have to get back to a fundamental question here of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I just got an email in, and unfortunately, we had to say goodbye to Jay, but James said, how have professing Christians who question things like the flood or Adam and Eve and treat these events as allegory rather than literal, how have they damaged our young people?
Yes.
And how they see God in his word.
Yes.
Immense damage. Mm-hmm. When we've had to take stands against people like Jim Wallace and Michael Gunger coming to Christian events, when Michael Gunger says, I can no more believe in Adam and Eve than I can in Santa Claus, and young people are listening to this, and their minds are being polluted and drawn from the truth, these are serious issues.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're teaching that the flood was not real, that Adam and Eve were not real, we're calling Jesus a liar.
Yeah.
Because Jesus directly referred to Adam and Eve, and he directly referred to the flood.
I'm glad that very last point I want to comment on, because you're right. Jesus did directly talk about creation. He talked about Noah and the flood, the days of Noah. He talked about Jonah. He said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he was pointing to the sign of Jonah when they asked him for a miraculous sign, and he said, you wicked and adulterous generation, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, meaning that he's going to die and be dead for 3 days and then be resurrected. So Jesus did talk about all these, you know, what we grew up as thinking these were stories, like in a picture book, colorful story. And you know, it's a challenge because you've got to teach kids these stories. You've got to teach them. But the point is, when you teach them these, quote, stories, make sure you teach them the truth. Make sure that the kids know it's the truth and not just, hey, this is just like your Dr. Seuss book. No. These are biblical stories of events based on history, things that actually happened from creation, from the flood of Noah to Jonah and the big fish. Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh.
Oh, he hated them.
So he ran away. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so that was the whole point behind that. Jonah's disobedience. Finally, he repented when he was in this whale or big fish. He was in the stomach of this whale. Finally said, you know, whatever I don't want to paraphrase because I don't remember exactly what Jonah said, but he repented and God had the fish or the whale spit Jonah out, and he ended up on the shore, seaweed on his head. And he said, okay, I'm going to go preach this message to Nineveh.
Yeah. You know, and you know, Dave, I'm thinking as we go to our final break here, the hypocrisy and damage that is being done by organizations like Red Letter Christians. Tony Campolo and Jim Wallace, you know, they say, well, we're just going to hang our hats on everything Jesus said. They don't at all. Because
no.
Jesus confirmed Adam and Eve as real.
Mm-hmm.
He confirmed the flood is real. Jonah is real. He confirmed that male and female God created them. And he confirmed marriage is between a man and a woman. So when these organizations like Red Letter Christians say, well, we're just going to hang our hats on what Jesus said, they're lying, folks, because they're not hanging their hats on what Jesus said, including the book of Revelation. So we've got to understand, to me, Pontius Pilate asked the most incredible question of the entire Bible when Jesus stood before him and he said, what is truth? And we better learn what truth is, and we better understand that the Bible, when we understand it in complete context, is the only source of truth. And you cannot cherry pick one verse and disregard another verse. But that's sadly exactly what we see happening in much of professing Christianity. When we come back, we will wrap up today's show and tell you about our guests the rest of the week.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up With The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupwiththetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, I believe we have some very, very good guests this week. We're going to talk with Dave Wager tomorrow and Wednesday, Elijah Abraham. We're going to take a look at what this election might mean towards Islam and Muslims in the nation. Gary Caw joins us on Thursday. You know, this election, Dave, as much as anything, was an election of globalism versus nationalism. And so where does a Donald Trump presidency and a Republican Congress lead us? Does it lead us more toward globalism or more away from it? And then on Friday, our good friend Don Vino from Midwest Christian Outreach. Don always has a few provocative thoughts about elections and things like that. So, again, the website, great website. I encourage you to check it out, Jay Siegert and his organization, thestartingpointproject.com. Folks, we have been blessed to have the scales removed from our eyes by God. We see truth for what it is. It is God, Jesus Christ, and His Word. Let's be in prayer for those who have not had the scales removed from their eyes. And let's just ask God, how can we be instruments to share truth with them? For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, strong, and always unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.